Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day.
On this broadcast, we have Bill Johnson as he's teaching at Bethel Church in Redding, California. Bill is one of the most articulate and in-depth teachers you hear today. This message is a message you need to hear. So here he is, Bill Johnson.
We were designed to hear from the Lord. Okay. Yep. I want to talk to you today about design. You can't have design without a designer. And we were designed to hear from the Lord. And there's, in our culture, there's a lot of celebration of design with a tremendous effort to ignore the designer. And that's not the message today, but it's an important thing to keep in mind, that design comes from a designer. And we were designed with certain capacities, certain abilities, certain opportunities. They were actually written into our code, into our DNA, into our spiritual design. One is we were actually designed to be able to hear God. Now, the reason the enemy, what's the number one command in the Bible? Is to not fear. So why would that be the number one command? Because not learning to not fear is what trips us up in our capacity to hear. Anxiety and fear dumbs us to hearing, and we speak of ourselves, it's so hard for me to hear from God. No, that's not true. You're just listening to too many other things. It's the word that Ben read earlier before the offering. Be careful what you hear, because whatever standard you set, it will be measured to you. So when I entertain wrong things in my hearing, I've actually welcomed more wrong things to follow. When I develop an ear for whatever God is saying, it actually increases the flow of his voice in my life. But here's the thing we have to remember. We were designed to hear from God. Some people will say, well, I pray all I sense is his peace. That's his voice. Sometimes all you need to know is he is present and he is peace. We don't always need new concepts and new insights. What we need is the stability of a relationship that says all is well. And in that heart-to-heart connection, we discover the heart and mind of God for a given situation. But number one, we were designed to hear from the Lord. There's probably thousands of things we were designed for, but I want to address three and mainly talk about the third. So the second one is we were designed for a seamless relationship with God. We were made in his image for the purpose of relationship. Everything he created, he said it was good, but he said when he created people, he said it was very good. Why? Because here is the opportunity for him to fulfill his particular dream and desire, and that is to join with his creation in an intimate way that can't be found in any other part of his creation. Sin messed it up, but Jesus came and fixed the mess. Sin threw an obstacle into that seamless connection. But Jesus came, removed the obstacle, and restored the capacity for a seamless connection. Let me speak of marriage for just a quick moment. In Genesis, when God formed Eve from the rib of Adam, he made this statement, I will make a helpmate for him. I don't know how it happened. It would be interesting to see, but I don't know how it happened through church culture that helpmate has taken on like a subservient role, a second-class support citizen, instead of what the Bible actually says. The word helpmeet, God uses to describe himself with Israel. At least 12, and I think it might be 13 times, God says he is Israel's helpmeet, not second-class subservient role. Completely different than how we've understood it. The word helpmate basically means one who is fully qualified to stand face to face to make up for anything lacking in the other. one who is fully qualified to stand face to face, making up for whatever might be lacking. The point is, man, woman became one, illustrating in human terms the design of seamless function. And Ephesians 5 uses some fairly graphic language in its original language to describe this. He says, yeah, it's marriage, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and the Jesus and the church. Yeah. It's his people. The point is we were designed, once we're born again, we're designed for a seamless heart-to-heart connection with God. And the reason the Lord deals so vigorously with fear and then all of its relatives, bitterness, jealousy, those things, is because those things throw the monkey wrench into the seamless connection. It's not a rejection on God's part for us. It's like interferes with design, interferes with capacity. It's not seamless like it was supposed to be. And it's repentance that continually keeps us in that seamless connection to sense, to feel, to live aware of the heart of God. It's possible to develop such a consciousness, such an awareness of the heart of God that you instinctively obey. In fact, I personally think that's maturity. It's not that I don't pray anymore. It's that my prayer is the occasion to celebrate his kindness and love for me, the fact that he welcomes me into his presence. But there's this thing with maturity where we develop an awareness of his voice and his heart. I can tell there are times where I can tell there are times where I'm talking to a friend and I'm sharing something, he asked a question, I'm sharing. And there's sometimes I come to a point in the conversation that I can tell by his mood isn't the right word, but I haven't found a better one. I can tell by his mood that I'm about to overshare. I don't mean share something that's not true. I mean share something that he's not saying. You can say something is true, but have it not be something he's saying. Jesus only said what the Father was saying. Like the guy who comes to Jesus, he says, how do you obtain eternal life? Hey, evangelist, that's what you call an open door. We were designed for a seamless connection, a seamless design. The third thing is what I want to talk to you about. The third thing is we were designed to be fruitful. This is about 1,000 times more important than you think. God is so interested in fruitfulness. He's constantly thinking of increase. Why? It's his nature. It's in his nature. His kingdom goes from glory to glory, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It's not a hard taskmaster requiring increase. It's just saying, stay in the position you're designed in, and you will automatically be fruitful. Benny and I have a little orchard on our property. We bought property a few years ago. We planted, I think, 25 trees or so. When I walk out among the trees to check them out, they're finally in a place where they're starting to grow things, you know. I don't hear any of them going, I claim it, I claim it, I claim it, I am fruitful. Come on, apples, produce. I declare it, I claim it in Jesus' name. I will bear fruit to the glory of God. I don't hear any of that stuff going. That's what we do, but that's not what a tree does. A tree just drinks the water we give it, the nutrients from the soil and whatever we add, and drink in the sunlight. The fruit is the automatic evidence that it is rightly connected. We are designed to bear fruit. In other words, we are designed for a rightful connection that is measurable. It's such a significant thing that when Jesus told the guys about the talents, the sums of money. One had five, another had two, another had one. Each were rewarded except the one because they didn't do anything with what they were given. In other words, he said, you at least could have put it in the bank and obtained interest. What was the point? The landowner, who's God in this case, is looking for increase. Yep. Listen, if it matters to God, it had better matter to us, because he's looking for increase from what he's put at our disposal is to be used for his honor. Now, in John 14, 15, and 16, we'll look at four different passages there. In John 14, 15, and 16, we see Jesus inviting us into this relationship where he basically says, you can ask for anything. But what I want you to see is that behind this invitation to pray, there is a driving motive. And the driving motive, the motive that ignites the heart of Jesus to open up the floodgates of possibility to his disciples, what drives him is his desire to see his Father glorified. The Father is glorified when you pray and get an answer. We owe the world answers to prayer. If there are not answers to prayer, the problem is not with God. If God opens up an unlimited realm of possibility in a covenant and it's not fulfilled, it's not because he lied. But let's take the other end. Guilt and shame won't fix the problem either. It's a relational journey. I'm going to start with what I usually end with in this conversation. There was a man who had a demonized child. The story is found in Mark 9. And this child, the demons would throw him into the fire and on the ground, just try to kill him. And the father obviously is overwhelmed with concern, love for his child, concern for the child, and brings the child to the disciples, who I remind you are the most qualified demon-delivering group of people to ever live, with the exception of Jesus up to that time. They have a history of breakthrough. And so they, because of their reputation, the father brings this child to the disciples. They can't set him free. I had a horrible experience once where a mom brought a horribly demonized child to me, and I couldn't get the child free. It wasn't God's fault. It was mine. I did not function in the authority that I was called. It's not a guilt and shame thing, but what it does do is in your quiet time with the Lord, you bring that up and say, God, you've got to do whatever's needed to fix that, because I know if that woman would have brought that child to Jesus, that child would have left free. And they didn't when they were brought to me. This is the relational journey we're on. So here in this moment, this child is brought to the disciples. They can't set him free. The dad sees Jesus, brings the child to Jesus. Jesus, brief conversation, brings deliverance to the child. The disciples watched all that, knowing their own anguish, knowing their own difficulty. Oftentimes, when the devil will make a scene, the child throws himself on the ground, creates a huge scene. Whenever the devil becomes obvious, it's not his best card, it's his last card. But the disciples were unaware of that and became, I'm assuming now, it doesn't say this, I'm assuming they became fearful because of the external manifestations. But the disciples brought him to Jesus with a word. Jesus sets the child free. The disciples see this, and they go over and they take Jesus, bring him aside, and they say, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus goes on to give them instruction, vital instruction. He said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. It provides us with a huge tool, and we walk away from this lesson saying, I need to pray and fast more. Proper conclusion. But for me, the profound lesson of that story is that when the disciples didn't get an answer to prayer, they took Jesus aside. See, what happens for most of us when something doesn't work, we just kind of bury it with the debris and move on. We'll see if it works the next time. We'll see if it works the next time, the time after that. Yeah. Instead of slowing down, getting alone with the Lord, and saying, you designed for this to work. I know the problem's not you, but I thought when I did this, prayed this, said this, whatever, I was being led by you and it was supposed to bring breakthrough. It didn't. All I want to do is do what glorifies you. So teach me. It's take Jesus aside and find out. It may be that prayer and fasting brings the breakthrough for that child for sure, But maybe in another situation, it's radical generosity.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm just saying the Lord will sometimes show you different actions or things to believe or things to declare. John chapter 15 is where we're going to start. Verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Say this with me. God rewards all growth. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he removes. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The very next verse, verse 3, you are clean already because of the word I've spoken to you. I know I've taught on this probably a dozen times in 20 years, but I bring it up again because we sometimes have a misunderstanding of what pruning, what the discipline of the Lord looks like. Jesus is talking to his guys, and he says, I'm the vine, Father's the vine dresser, you're the branches. And he says, if you don't bear fruit, or when you bear fruit, you get pruned. He said, now you guys are already clean. The word clean is the same word for prune. So he's telling them, you have to be pruned if you're growing, but I've already pruned you. And I pruned you by the word I spoke to you. That tells us then, circumstances don't prune us. His word does. The circumstances help us to pay attention to what he's saying. Some of you wouldn't be interested in what God has to say at all if it were not for the pain of your circumstance. He gets our attention through a situation only so that he can speak that which will bring transformation. He prunes through his word. It can be said, we live because he speaks. Bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live from the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live because he talks. We live because he speaks. Why does the enemy work so hard to cause us to lose faith in our ability to hear from God? He wants to separate us, if possible, from the very thing that keeps that flow of life stirring in our own souls. All right. John chapter 15 is, go to chapter 14, and we're going to race through three portions of scripture here, four. Chapter 14, I'm going to start with verse 11, not because I need to, but just because I like to, because it would be considered heresy if it were not in the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Here's Jesus. Just believe me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Well, then just believe for the miracles. Why would he do that? Because that's a sign that will bring you back to the love of the Father. If you can't handle the giant step of believing I'm in the Father's in me, then just believe for what's right within reach now, and that's the miracle. Once you embrace that, you'll catch another glimpse from another angle, the goodness of the Father. We owe the world the miraculous because in many ways, it is the clearest illustration of God's love for humanity. His love for us is not just a philosophical love. It is demonstrated, it is measurable in the miraculous. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. I hear people say that doesn't mean greater as in greater. It means greater in number because we're so many. It's not what it says though. And the desire is good. It wants to protect the beauty, the wonder, the incredible nature of Jesus' ministry on planet Earth. But you don't protect his image by denying what he says. He said greater. They touched Jesus' clothing, they were healed. For Paul, they took his clothing, sent it to another location, they were healed. For Peter, they just got in his shadow and they were healed. It's called greater. It doesn't dishonor Jesus because it couldn't have happened without Jesus making the decree. Jesus declared it is what made it possible. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the point here? The ask for anything is in the context of greater works. that the Father may be glorified. See, Jesus has just announced to these guys, I'm going. And they're going, what? Wait, what? No, sorry. I'm going. And then he says, it's better for you that I go. And I know they're thinking, yeah, right. Right, right. How could it be better? And so now he's setting them up. He said, listen, you guys are going to do greater things. I've created a momentum for you to step into that makes it possible for you to do greater things. And you will ask anything, and it'll be done. And here's the driving force, my driving desire behind everything I'm telling you is it's that the Father would be glorified. This whole plan of me coming and dying, returning to the Father, releasing the Spirit, is the Father's design. He will be glorified by all of creation because his plan worked. When you pray and a miracle takes place, his plan works. All of creation stands in awe that what the Father orchestrated is actually happening, that fallen man can be restored and actually demonstrate the life, the love, the purity, the power of God in the broken situations of humanity. No part of creation thought that was possible, and they stand in absolute astonishment because it works, and they glorify the Father. And Jesus set the stage for that to happen. We look at Solomon in the Old Testament where God appears to him in the night and basically gave him a blank check, said, here, you can ask for whatever you want. It's the high water mark of prayer in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, the blank check is given to every believer every day. In the New Testament, the blank check is given to every believer every day. Thankfully, God reserves the right to say no to anything that will undermine my purpose. All right, thank you, Lord. Chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. I'm strongly convinced that the bearing much fruit of verse 8 are the answers to prayer in verse 7. I want you to see all of creation paying attention to a covenant with God in heaven and humanity on planet Earth, his delegated authority. And they pray and things happen because of it. See, it started that way. Genesis chapter 1, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have a conversation. And they say, let us make man in our image. The only part of creation created in his likeness. Why? For the purpose of relationship. He then commissions them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Be fruitful, be productive in your work. They were never assigned to sit on a cloud and play a harp and do nothing. Our identity, honestly, is reinforced through work. Not working to obtain favor, working because we have favor. Yeah. It's healthy for us to work. The guy with 5 talents who was rewarded by God was rewarded with more responsibility. Be fruitful, multiply. Why? Land ownership is a part of authority and implementing the purposes of God on the earth. It is. It is. What you occupy, you have authority over. Fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it's a military term. The implication is you are created into a war. Through relationship with me, learn to implement my purposes as delegated authority onto this earth until it's transformed. Sin messed it up. Jesus came and fixed the mess, and we're back to the same assignment. Now Jesus says, whatever you ask for. I don't think he's saying, let the Father program you to pray the right things. Obviously, we want to pray the will of God. And I'm thankful that he holds the right to veto my stupid prayers. But I'm also thankful that sometimes I pray not out of a command, but out of a relationship. And there is a difference. There are sometimes you do something, not because he told you to do it, but because you've sensed this overflow of his life into yours. How could I not? Peter says, I cannot stop but speaking of the things that God has said and done, things that I've seen. I can't stop. I can't stop it. It's not a choice. It's volcanic in me. What I have seen, it's impossible to stop. And there are certain things that we do because of a relationship, not necessarily in response to a command. Obviously, the base for this relationship is we respond to all of his commands, but he invites us into a relational role where there are times where we find ourselves dreaming and praying for things he didn't direct us to pray for. And it's in those moments we start finding out the far reaches of his will and his capacity and desire and passion to answer prayer. It's outside of just the simple commands that we've been given. We find out how far-reaching the command on earth as it is in heaven really looks. John 16, this is where Jesus is letting his guys know that their sorrow, sadness of his departure will be met with overflowing joy. Jesus is going to give a secret here. Did you know that Jesus is referred to as the most joyful human being to ever live? It's in the book. It's in the book. It describes him as his joy that surpassed all of his brethren. And the language there, I haven't studied it for years, but as I remember looking over that, it basically said his joy was greater than everybody else's joy put together. His joy was a greater, more full joy than everybody else around him combined. But here he says, verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Say that with me, that your joy may be made full. Let's make it personal. That my joy would be made full. Say it again, that my joy would be made full. So here's God writing a prescription. And he's saying, I'm giving you a blank check. As these blank checks are answered, you will discover dimensions of joy in me that you have only seen in the person of Jesus. Now, I remind you, what was the only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? How to pray. I believe there's a connection here. I believe there was something written in their heart that they could see. There's something about this time that Jesus goes up on the mountain. He spends time with the Father. His answers to prayer. He is demonstrating a dimension of joy we know nothing about. So when Jesus comes and gives them an unlimited set of blank checks, and he says, listen, this is how you get into that joy. He's inviting them into his own personal breakthrough that he lived on a daily basis. Joy beyond all human reasoning, and it was at least in part connected to his answers to prayer. That's what I was made for. And prayer is my part to see heaven come to earth.
Bill Johnson, as he's teaching at Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on and listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low and listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.